passages, trying to work in the more fullness, the portions in Christ's spoke about forgiveness, when it occurs, how long does it last, the certainty of it, from today's passages as we go along. And so first of all, let's look in Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, and start at verse 21. And he began to say unto them, today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. What scripture? This is verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive. And when you look that scripture up, you'll find that it's Isaiah 61. Here is what you're to keep in mind. That ever so many years ago in the past, God made prophecies. But finally, in the course of time, look at verse 21, and he began to say unto them, today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. So, let's look next at Matthew 21. I'm trying to bring along some points chronologically that Christ has been sent to open the eyes of the blind, to heal, to preach the gospel to the poor. Let's see what our responsibility is now that this has happened. Look in Matthew chapter 21 at verse 28. At what think you? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he asked him, said, I will not. But afterwards he repented himself and went. And he comes to the second son, and he tells him the same thing, and he said, I go, sir. But he does not go. Verse 31. Which of the two did the will of his father? They say the first. Now, understand, because this is so important, you would think that they are both his sons, that they are saved. But they are not saved at all. Verse 31. Which of the two did the will of his father? They say the first. They're both called sons, and he's called father. But listen to what the Savior said. Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you saw it, did not even repent yourselves afterward, that you might believe him. And so we have two classes of people, both of them called sons, and God says to them, son, go work today in my vineyard. And some do, and some do not. All right, now, let's look in Luke chapter 7. Chapter 7. And in that chapter, verse 47, I've given you this before, I just want you to hear it again. This is about the woman who in the city was a sinner. And it says in verse 47, therefore I say unto you, the sins which are many are forgiven. And now, look down at verse 50. And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. That is what I want you to notice. The Savior says, her sins are forgiven. Now, look at Luke 18. Let's turn to Luke 18. And just keep these verses in mind when it comes to the matter of salvation. Verse 9, he spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. You see the same group again, just like two sons, some go work today, and one goes and prays this prayer, puffing up himself. But look now at verse 13. But the publican, that's this rejected, hated tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Please notice, he went down to his house justified. Chapter 19. Chapter 19. I won't read all the scriptures, but I want to read at least two more. In chapter 19, here is one of those despised tax collectors, Zacchaeus. You remember about him. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, the Lord Jesus is gone into lodge with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have wrongfully exacted aught of any man, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, today is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the last scripture I want to read to you now, chapter 23, chapter 23. You have the two thieves on the cross, and you remember that one of them railed on the Savior, verse 40. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these precious portions that we've read in the scriptures. How simple they are, not one of them difficult. We pray, our God, that we should accept these scriptures in their simplicity. We remember that your Son admired the simplicity, the childlikeness of those who believe. And for that reason, our God, give us the hearts of children touched by thy Spirit, that we may know that God has spoken these words and that we are to believe them. So help us this day. How could we forget those that have been overwhelmed, our God, by all this judgment? We pray, our God, that in mercy we shall look upon them and cause them to lift their eyes to heavenward and see that their times are in your hands, and that whatever is your will, our God, if you insist, it is done. So in wrath, remember mercy. And our God, we confess our sins, be faithfully just, forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And this comes to mind because there are so many things I was thinking about to tell you today, but it's just this. There are some who are godless and some who are Christians, and their lives have been devastated, and the question is asked, why? And all you have to do is this. To think of the first time a flood came, and then think of what God said is the cause of it then, And then you can think of the flood this time that came, and the same words are applicable. Listen to what our Savior said. It said, God looked down upon the earth, and it repented him that he had made man. It said, every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Listen again. Every thought, every imagination of man's heart, the thoughts were evil continually. And God said, the end is come. The reason that the first flood came is sin. And so when the question is asked, why, I would wonder why God did not do more to us, because do you think that our hearts are any better than the hearts of those upon whom the first flood came? You say, no, it seems as if the same thing are practiced today. Well then, if that is so, it is God's mercy that the whole earth has not been destroyed. And it has not been destroyed because he made that promise. He said, I will no longer, never again, destroy the entire earth with a flood. But at times, floods come. And just as some make confessions in the Bible, Lord, you haven't dealt with us according to our sins and our iniquities. If God took the rightful judgment to pass upon man, then the whole earth would be flooded again. And only a few, like Noah and his wife and sons and their wives, would be spared. That came to mind. And so if someone says, why, you just read them in Genesis 6, what God said, because of sin. And this is why it is today. All right. Now, I wanted to tell you about these scriptures and how God is the today God, because when he makes a prophecy, he makes that prophecy concerning a specific day. And I wanted to read you also from Psalm 2, and where it's quoted in Acts 13 and Hebrews 1, when God said concerning his Son, this day, the day, have I begotten thee. So God makes prophecies in the past, and then a specific day comes, and when our Savior opens the scriptures and starts reading to them in the synagogue, he says, today, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is the lesson we have to learn, that God at times, hundreds, thousands of years in advance, makes a prophecy. But eventually, a specific day comes, and when that day comes, God says, today is the scripture fulfilled. So it seems, after waiting so long, that the scripture would never be fulfilled. But what happens is it's always true. When the today comes, the scripture is fulfilled. I wanted to read you also from Luke chapter 2, which says, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Why? Because God said that his Son was going to be born. And after so many thousands of years, this did it. So when you read in the scripture about certain things that are going to occur, for ever so long a time, the long-suffering of God patiently waits for men to repent. But, eventually, his day is going to come. And so our Savior says, announcing good news in Luke chapter 4, today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. Think that God said that he would send his Son from heaven, and he did come from heaven, and our Savior preached forgiveness and mercy and salvation for whosoever will. And this is what God wants to know about those today. But when Christ comes, and it says, today, has this scripture been fulfilled in your hearing? Then Jesus has come and he offers salvation. And after that, another day is brought to our attention by God. And what is it? It is not the day of the birth of Christ, but it is the day of salvation through Christ. He's the Savior of the world. But he'll not save anyone in the world without Christ explaining from Matthew chapter 21 in this parable what is necessary for him to become your Savior. There are many parables that Christ speaks to let us understand how to be saved. Think of this one. Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He said, he's the door, and so you have to enter in, and then you're saved. Yes. Another parable is this. Christ is the Savior, and now that Christ is here, the acceptance of Christ is the entrance into the work of God. And so God looks upon his creatures, and I'll explain this now so that you'll understand. Do you realize that the Savior acknowledged that all the Jews, the chosen race, were Abraham's offspring, were God's children by the acceptance and the choice of them in the land of Egypt? He chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and here is the nation of Israel. And therefore, all of them are God's sons in a physical birth. But not one of them is God's son in a spiritual birth. And so what God says to his physical son in that parable in Matthew 21 is, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he says to another Jew, another of his sons, descendants of Abraham physically, son, go work today in my vineyard. And the determination is to whether, in addition to being physically a son of God, they become a spiritual son of God, is their acceptance of the invitation to go and work in his vineyard. It's so simple. That's why if someone said, is submitting to baptism salvation? If it means this, when that son said, I will go and work, and he did go eventually, that is salvation. But it's something that took place in his heart. And when he went to work, it was simply an outward manifestation of something to be taken place in his heart. How do I know? Because when one went and worked, the Lord Jesus said, these people went and did what I told them to do, and when you saw it, you did not repent yourself that you should go. What does it mean? That is an outward proof of inward repentance. Son, go work today in my vineyard. It's the only way you can show to men that you truly repented. Repentance is in the heart, but working is in the eye. And the Savior said, by their fruits, you shall know them. And so if I truly have trusted Christ as Savior, and he tells me to be baptized, when I go and I'm baptized, it is simply an outward manifestation of something that's already taken place in my heart. Without any spiritual change in my heart, I can be baptized 100 times, and I'll never be saved. Thus, if my heart has truly been touched by Christ, and I'm a sincere, obedient believer, as soon as I trust Christ as Savior, I submit to baptism, and in that sense, yes, baptism is salvation. Is working your fingers to the bone for God going to save you? No. But when you go to work for God from the heart, it shows that something has taken place. And so in that sense alone, when you go, look, when it says, I'm the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Well then, I have to enter in. My entering in saves me. Before you entered in, something took place in your heart. You repented, you believed on the Lord Jesus, and you entered in. And so the Bible speaks of outward things, and it speaks of inward things. And when it says, go work today, when it says enter, when it says be baptized, these are all outward expressions of some inward thing that took place in the heart that man cannot see, but God can see. So remember that. Now, to show you that God uses many means of leading souls to Christ, the Savior is saying that when some who have refused to obey the Lord Jesus, the call of God, when he said to them, son, go work today in that vineyard. He said, I will not. And that gives me great encouragement. Why? Because he said, I will not, but he said, afterward, he repented. What if a man said, I will not, and God left him alone forever? Who would be saved? Would you be saved? Did you respond the first time God ever called you and invited you to be saved? He said, no, I did not. Well then, are you not glad that he called you again? He gave you a chance to repent? You say yes. And so it's not the first reaction, always, that results in a man's salvation or damnation. But he thinks over what God has said, and even though he has said peremptorily and so strongly, I will not. Who can imagine a man saying that to his Creator? I'm not going to be saved. And yet, this man said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. I may have been waiting in the field. When he came afterward, he said, you're not going to work. I'm not going to allow you to work. But he repented, and when he came, God allowed him to go to work at his vineyard. And that's another teaching from this scripture. After we trust Christ as Savior, we are to go to work in his vineyard. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we, it says this, let everyone that loves the Lord say, the Lord be magnified. He expects all of us to work in the vineyard. It's not a few that have preachers that are to work. In fact, sometimes those that aren't preachers do more work. But if you have said, yes, I will go to work, then a change has taken place in your heart and you are to keep working for God. And what is so delightful about this is that God looks upon what man is doing outwardly and he determines what he's doing today, what is going to be said to him in the coming day. And I will bring that to your attention right now. I could have read to you in John chapter 12 and explained it, as I shall now. The Savior said, now if anyone hears my word and believes it not, I judge him not. He said, but I tell you this, that in a coming day, the things that I said to you then, this shall judge him in that day. There is the day of judgment. And what is an encouragement, and what makes salvation so simple, and the understanding about whether you're going to heaven or hell, is this. That the judgment that's going to take place in the future is based upon what Christ said when he was on earth. He said, I've spoken certain words to you. When you stand before me in that day, in the day of judgment, the rules are not going to be changed. He said, if you did not believe me and what I spoke on earth when I was there then you're going to be judged by the same words in the future that I spoke in the past. It's a great hope for us who have read Christ's words in the gospel and have believed. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so I know that in a future day, when I stand before Christ and he says, why are you here? Why should I admit you into heaven? I can tell him this. How you said, Savior, that if I would come unto you, weary and heavy laden, you would give me rest. And I came to you. And the Lord Jesus will say, come in. That's the way we shall picture it. And not only that, but if a sinner on earth rejected Christ and said, I will not come, and he never repented, never changed his mind, in a coming day, when he stands before the Savior, he's expecting the rules to be changed. But the Savior said, the rules are not going to be changed. He said, the words that I speak to you now, they are going to judge you in that coming day. And so it means complete hope for those who believe what he said when he was on earth, and it means complete rejection for those who did not believe his word when he was on earth. How precious is the word of God, that I may open it the same as I can read a contract that has been made. And this is a contract by God, and he has made promises. And for that reason, when I stand before my Maker, I have the words of the contract. And the Lord Jesus said, the words that I spoke to you when I was on earth, the same shall judge you in that coming day. Now, this is what I want you to see. That salvation, when it speaks about in hope of eternal life, this is a hope that is only uncertain because it has not yet occurred. Anyone who has placed his hope in the promises of God, the hope is a certainty and it is the goodness fulfilled. Why? Because it says this, God cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised. Well, think, it's so simple. If God makes a promise, that's concerning the future. And he cannot lie, then when that future comes, then the promise is certain to be fulfilled. I could make you a promise and I could tell you a lie. But God, when he makes a promise, cannot lie. For this reason, when this paralyzed man that was healed by Christ, but before he was healed, these words were spoken. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Those were words spoken by Christ when he was on earth. And so if that paralyzed man is standing before the Lord in a coming day, and the Lord says, why should I admit you? He will say, because when you were on earth, you told me my sins were forgiven. And the Lord Jesus cannot refuse him. And if that woman who has been in the city a sinner stands before the Lord Jesus in that coming day, and he says, and why should I admit you? She will say, because you told me that my sins were forgiven and that my faith has saved me. And the Lord Jesus will say, come in. You see the certainty of God's salvation. I want you to see that there is no hoping that in a coming day you will be saved. In a coming day, is it certain that you're going to be saved if you have met God's conditions now? And if you have not met God's conditions now, so there's no hope of salvation, there is the certainty of damnation. Understand that. Here, there comes to mind a man years ago that I was talking to and listening to in Pennsylvania. And he was the most religious man, and he sold religious books. He had thousands of religious books. And as I was talking to him, he said, oh, he said, I just hope that I'm among the elect, because if I'm among the elect, he said, I'll be saved. I just hope that I'm going to be saved. Such a concept as that is nowhere found in the Bible. The only elect man who ever knows he's saved is the one who believes. You cannot know, walking along on earth, I am among the elect, and so someday I'm going to be saved. No one ever knows that. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if I call upon the name of the Lord, then I know that I am among the elect. And so there's no hope in, oh, I hope that I am among the elect. If you are among the elect, believe, and you are among the elect. But this is what I want you to see, that there is no such thing in the Bible of a man hoping that I'm saved, thinking I may be saved. In the Bible it says you are saved or you are lost, and God expects you to know it. It says in 1 John 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. He does not write that you may hope you have eternal life. He writes that you may know that you have eternal life. And the youngest child who has genuinely believed on the Lord Jesus has said, child, your sins are forgiven. And if your sins are forgiven, the matter is settled eternally. And that is what Christ wants us to know. It says, these things have I written unto you to believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And so listen. When the publican went into the temple to pray, and when the Pharisee went into the temple to pray, their destiny was settled that day. The publican, the hated, despised tax collector, smote upon his breast and would not look up to heaven. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And listen to what the Savior says. It says, he went home justified. And when does the man become justified? You say, why? When he called upon the name of the Lord confessing that he was a sinner. And he went home justified. It's not to be hoped that someday he shall be justified, but when you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. When are you going to be saved? As soon as you call upon the name of the Lord. And how do I know I'm saved? Because the Savior has told me that I'm saved. He says to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, please notice, you may say to me, well, that was one that Christ said, son, your sins are forgiven. But he doesn't say it to me. He does say it to you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And therefore I said, Lord, save me. And he said, then you are saved. And please notice, I told you that the man that said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he went home justified. And I read you about Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, whom men hated, confessed to the Lord the change that was taking place in his life because something had taken place in his heart. Now listen, the Savior said, today is salvation come to this house. So what kind of God is our God? He is a today God. The men that are lost, he says, go work today in my vineyard. He says, today is the day of salvation. And if you do not respond today, there may not be a tomorrow. But thank God, if you do respond, then the promises of God occur this day. All of them are in store for you. And they happen now. They are certain. And God has promised. And in the future, they shall be fulfilled. So, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God wants you to know that you pass from death unto life. And time is long. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so glad that in a world of uncertainty, there are some things that can be certain. And the thing that is certain is that in this life, we can know that we are saved. Your Son has said it. It is that simple. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He has said it again and again. And his promise is this, that in the coming day when we stand before him, his words are not going to change. The same principles and truths that he spoke on earth are going to be those that determine our salvation in the future. And concerning that future, Lord, unless he comes, we're going to die. But your Son said to that thief on the cross, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let us know that we have salvation today, and the day that we die, the day shalt thou be with Christ in paradise. Let us be Christians that have assurance, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.